So it's, is it right if I move the microphone? Like, just take the microphone off or you leave it on? Yeah, sorry. It's a little surreal being here again. It's been quite some time. And the girls at home really wanted to be here, but my oldest, Naomi, is sick. So that kind of changes some things. Yeah, the surreal nature and the beauty of it is multi-leveled. You know, one is just, it's so great to see that you're still going for it. Amen. And the Ruach HaKodesh is still showing up, you know? And then at another time, another place, it's a little surreal because when I was a little boy, I remember this bima being in my aunt's house and it was just a junk drawer. And I remember like 6, 7 years old and now I'm putting the scriptures on it to preach from it. Hey, I'll tell you what, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord with all of you, and you know, so many things to say, but so we have time to get into the Word this morning. You know, there's just something really powerful about, you know, generational legacy, you know, and I know many of us are holding out for that for our kids and our grandkids, but you know, Line of Judah has been such a place of legacy in so many of our families, and particularly mine, and it's really good to have the honor to be here. You know, Rabbi Peggy and I, for the last, you know, several weeks, we started on Thursday mornings just coming together and praying. And just hearing what the Lord is doing in both congregations, there's a lot of similarities. And just hearing what the Lord is doing in the region, I think there's something really special. And I even remember prophetic words, I mean, decades ago here, about, you know, the Delaware River. And there's something special that is happening, you know. I guess just, obviously, we have Line of Judah here on the Delaware. Just below us is the crossing at Washington's Crossing. And then at the very end, at least of Bucks County, is Bristol Hope Assembly. And I really believe that the Lord is working something here, right, for those living waters and the physical and spiritual to be happening. But today, I'm going to open up with Revelation 1. I'm going to use this as a proof text for what I feel the Lord is saying this morning. And my dad, of all people, were asking me, you know, what should we title this message? And I said, you know, let's entitle it The Unveiling. It's something really interesting, and I'm trying not to just go down rabbit trails, Lord. That sometimes, like, the most prophetic thing to be done or said is actually either common sense or time-tested truths in the Scripture. Like, we're really at a place on earth, particularly in the West, where, like, the most prophetic thing one can do almost is just, this is what has always been said. So I don't know if this is just a teaching from the Scripture or if it's a bit of a prophetic kind of release, and that's the grand irony in the days we're living in. It's like, you know, it's the Word, but people have forgotten, right? So the book of Revelation, right, we see chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Yeshua the Messiah, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant Yochanan, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. All right? Now, this is 2,000 years ago, and the time is near, okay? So, I'm assuming time is even more near now, right? And as I was sitting on this and praying what I felt like the Lord wanted to release here, I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist or a real prophet to really see that in many congregations across the world, and just societally in the West, we're all in the middle of major, major transition. It's just happening on the earth. It doesn't matter if it's politically, if it's economically, if it's socially. The algorithms got me on the Facebook Reels, and I just keep seeing these videos of like the rapid, dramatic demographic shifts that are happening in particularly Europe. And I'm not saying this to be xenophobic or anti-immigrant or anti-Islamic in a legal manner. What I'm saying here is that there are so many shifts that are happening on the earth that if we don't see it, our kids surely will. And Europe is really somewhat plagued by this, right? And it's really a matter of, it is not short of the imagination that soon the Western world, at least in Europe, is going to really lose its notion of Judeo-Christian everything. With culture, law, whatever. I'm not talking about food, I'm not talking about holidays. I'm talking about the premise of Western law that you're entitled with certain inalienable rights given to you because God has given them to you. And the West, or at least America, you know, we're buying some time here, but we can see the old country where this is happening, all right? And I don't want to harp on that too much. I just want to say is that the world that we have been brought up in is rapidly changing. And that is a beautiful, awesome thing, because before anyone, which I'm not going to talk about today, about the scrolls or the seals or anything, let alone hunkering down with your AR-15s and waiting for whatever to happen, I'm not going into that at all. What I want us all to understand is that Revelation, right, in Greek is apokalyptos. Greek, apokalyptos, like people talk about the apocalypse, right? Apokalyptos. And what is apokalyptos? It is an unveiling. And what is the unveiling? Yochanan tells us right here, before anything else that you need to know about and anything that you need to be warned about and anything that you need to do or not do, let me just reveal to you by the Spirit that in the days ahead that there is an unveiling of Yeshua HaMashiach to the earth. Wow! So, fear not. Do not worry. The beauty of the text here is before anything else, John is saying, I want you to be aware that everything I'm going to tell you about, the beast, the dragon, all this crazy, crazy stuff, the most important thing is finally Maranatha. Amen. Finally, the Lord is going to come for his bride. And finally, he's going to set his millennial reign. And finally, the beast, the devil, Hasatan, will be put into that abyss. Like, that's something, like, right? So when everyone's talking about all the crazy things that are happening on planet Earth, I get it. I got three little ones. But you know what? It is the great and terrible day of Hashem. It is the unveiling of the sun on the earth. That right there is going to sustain us in days ahead, right? So there's a lot of transition, and as the Lord usually works with all people, particularly leaders, is that he usually has a tendency, if not always, to teach through your own life. And so as the earth is going through transition, I and my family have gone through massive, crazy, I don't even have time to tell you, all the crazy transitional things that have happened. But in short, you know, we moved to this little farmette. The house and the property actually get struck by lightning. Livestock are killed. Then a year later, my house catches on fire. In the midst of that, the Lord is speaking for me to transition out of teaching, which they call teaching the golden handcuffs for a reason. You know, you get paid pretty well in the suburbs, got a nice pension. Like, why would you ever want to leave that, right? The Lord is like, I'm having you leave that to a congregation that has a hard time paying its bills, right? And the roof is collapsing, and the air conditioning breaks, and the heat breaks, and we literally have to bring porta potties to the congregation, and we're like, hey, we have to go out to the park until we get some money to fix the sewer. Like, just crazy. And through all of these things, I felt like the Lord has just really been showing me not just an unveiling of what is to be on the earth, but what's maybe even more important in the moment is the unveiling of myself. The unveiling of the flesh, right? The pulling back of the flesh and getting to the deep places of things that need to be changed, right? And so we know in Titus, right? Let's turn to Titus. I always have a hard time finding that book since it's thin, right? You guys wouldn't be offended if I get my iced coffee, would you?
No.
My iced coffee? It's kind of my signature thing. Actually, it helps me slow down. Been in Pennsylvania for a long time, but the New Yorker runs deep. Titus chapter 2, right? This is Rabbi Shaul speaking to one of his spiritual sons, really. Oh, I love it. Shaul, a bondservant of God. Oh, and by the way, also an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach. He begins with that he is a bondservant. He's a slave unto the Lord. But we take a look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. Right? This is that Maranatha call. And I know I was talking to our congregation a while ago. It's like, yeah, we know in Scripture that there's difficulties in communal life. There's difficulty in the early believers. But there seems to be this anchor that just locks them in, right? There's an anchor that locks them in that, like, they actually believed. They actually believed that in any moment, the Lord was going to return. And I'm like, what if we lived like that, right? If we actually lived like any moment the Lord could return, I bet a lot of our squabbles and our bitterness and our offense and our lawlessness and our concerns and all of that would go away. Because does it not say, right? Be gentle with one another, for the Lord is near. I think it's the Lord in the Spirit, he's near. And any waking moment in a vapor, in a blink of the night, he shall return. And we know that there's things that are timetables, but 2,000 years ago they knew there were timetables, and they're waiting with bated breath. Maranatha, the Lord is going to come. There'll be an unveiling of him, right? And so for 2,000 years, it's like, man, I shouldn't say man. I'm sorry, Lord. Lord! You're really taking some time here. And I think there's something really beautiful with that, and that is he is preparing his bride. And like I said, you have to have your head in the sand right now. If you do not see the birth pains, if you do not see the transitions, if you don't see the sifting, if you don't see all that happening. And while this is happening in the unveiling of him in the book of Revelation, as I said, I believe that there's this unveiling in the bride. There's an unveiling, a pulling back of things to really reveal to us the reality that there shall be a separation of sheep and goats. And it's this notion of like, Lord, as you are being unveiled in the days to come, I want to come clean before you. What dirty thing, what evil thing, what fleshly thing, what carnal thing, which things do I still need to lay down to you? And he's taking his time. He's taking his time to allow us the opportunity to do that. And so when looking at all of this, I'm like, okay, Lord, we know you're coming. We know that you are so slow to anger, and you're so patient, and you're so gracious with your bride, and you're so gracious with Israel, and your mercy endures forever. In this waiting tank, what's happening? And I felt the Lord started to just download some things to me about the story of Elijah. And so I want to pivot here a little bit to 1 Kings. There's a lot here to unpack. A lot of beautiful things. Let's take a look at the story of Elijah. This is 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook, English Kerith, in Hebrew Nahal Kerith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. I highly advise that you continue to read that story this week. For the sake of time, I'm going to paraphrase and kind of unpack the rest. What we have here is Elijah the prophet. He prays, there'll be no rain, there'll be no dew. There's going to be a famine on the land. The Lord says, I want you to go to this specific brook, the Kerith brook. And while you're there, this little brook is going to sustain you. And ravens are going to bring you food. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Now, what is this? And you could take it to the Lord. I just feel this prophetically. Elijah is there. We know where he's going. I mean, the Lord is actually preparing him to go to Har Carmel, Mount Carmel, and to take down the idolatry of Baal, right? We know that story is coming, but Elijah's a prophet, he probably knows as well. But he is chilling, hanging out next to a river, being fed by all of God's creation, the ravens, as the rest of the nation is underneath drought. I mean, that's comfortable, isn't it? You mean I don't have to go work out in the fields? You mean I don't have to go find food? You mean I get to chill? I get to relax? I get to have a holy respite, a Sabbath, if you will, at this brook? I believe, not to be too harsh, I think churches and messianic congregations for several decades have been chilling and relaxing by the brook Cherith. And we're being sustained by the leaders. We're being sustained by the elders. We're being sustained by the podcasts and the YouTube clips. And we're sitting here growing fat, if you will, in the spirit while the rest of the nation is in a drought. And we're like, but God is sustaining us right here. Now, what happens here in the story, if you know the story, right, is that eventually God does something so powerful, which I believe is what the Lord is releasing right now. And what the Lord does is he has to dry up the brook. Elijah's not going to leave, even the great prophet. He's like, I'm going to dry up this brook so the things that were so sustaining and comfortable for you are now not there, and it's going to force you to go. It's going to force you to do what I'm calling you to do. Now, you have to understand is there's a lot of Hebrew going on here, right? The brook is Nahal, is Nahal in Hebrew is a brook. Kerit is the same Hebrew root, the same Hebrew word of Kerit. This is something that usually drives Christians that I preach to every Sunday with, like, they drive them nuts. In the older covenant, if Israel commits a sin, there's not even really an articulation, at least in Torah, about a hell. What is the penalty if you break law? You are Kerit Israel. You are cut off from Israel. That's the penalty. And there's a lot we can say about that. But here is this place. It's a cutting place. It's a place of, what are you really going to do? Are we going to live in comfort and safety and all these things? Or in the Kerit place, in the place of this river, are you going to do the work of a Talmidim? Are you going to go out and do the work of a prophet? And a lot don't want to necessarily take that seriously. So God says, I know what I can do. I'm going to start to dry some things up. I'm not saying that he's drying up individual churches. I'm not saying he's drying up individual congregations. No, no, no. What I'm saying here is if there is a feeling inside of you, a stirring inside of you, that things are not the same. Things don't seem to be as comfortable as they were a decade ago. The Lord, I believe, is releasing this in his bride to propel them to the place where they need to go. I don't know if you can say an amen to that or not.
Amen.
Now, you know, the things that you love most, we critique the most, right? And we are disciplined by the Father. And Scripture says, if you're being disciplined by the Father, know that you're not an orphan. Only sons get disciplined. So if you're feeling a little discipline, or you're feeling a little the correction of the Lord, or you're feeling a little propulsion of where to go, it is actually a proof, scripturally, that you are a son or daughter. If you're not being reproved, if you're not being disciplined, you're not a son. So, it's like, we've been sitting around, we, the collective we, not all of us, but you know what I'm saying, the collective body of believers in the West, and we've been sitting around, some ways or the other, while Scripture says in Romans that all of creation is groaning. What? The rocks, the trees, the birds, the deer. Scripture says that all of creation is groaning. This isn't like happy-go-lucky. There is a pain in creation waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be made manifest. Wow. All of creation is waiting for all of us to go out and to bring the kingdom. It's hard for Elijah to bring the kingdom when life is so easy by the water. I know it's not a popular thing to say in Messianic congregations, but you know, some of the quote-unquote church fathers, I forget which one it was, I'm not a big church father guy, by the way, he just said it's in the blood of the martyrs that the body of Messiah advances, right? I'm not prophesying blood on us, but there's a thing of transition, of a rattling that the Lord does to propel his children to go forward and to bring forth the word to the earth. Now, we know that at this brook, Elijah needs to go to Mount Carmel, but before he goes to Mount Carmel, I think this is where the Lord, in my opinion, in my circles, the Lord is really doing it. I mean, I don't have to mention on microphone the different leaders that have fallen. And the different, I mean, there are worship teams that I've listened to that I love their music, and I find out now that they are teaching a different gospel. It's universalist. It's like all paths lead to God. I'm like, how do you write a song like this? And now you're doing this. And like I said, I'm not going to mention names. We all know the names. Dear, powerful people who have fallen. So what's really interesting here in the story of 1 Kings is that before Elijah goes to Mount Carmel, he has to go somewhere else first. And the Lord brings him to a place in English, I think it's pronounced Zarephath. In Hebrew, it's Seraphet. Seraphet Sidon is where he is going to go. Now, when he goes there, I'm studying this. I'm like, why would he stop off at this place, Seraphet? Right? Well, it just so happens that Seraphet is the location where Israel was physically building, hear me now, physically building the idols of Baal. Like, that's where the stonemasons are building these idols. Like, Baal isn't just this, like, ethereal god to ancient Israel. I mean, these are physical idols. And it's also the birthplace of Jezebel. Wow! So the Lord just rakes me over those coals, and he's like, before believers, before we as a body go out to tear down the idols of a nation, we are confronted with the manufacture of those idols in ourselves. And we're forced through love to tear down that Jezebel spirit. Now, as a male, I want to be really clear. I do not believe the Jezebel spirit is just singled out for women. It's a spirit. It's not a gender, right? The Jezebel spirit is a spirit of control. It is a spirit of manipulation. And it's a spirit of false prophecy. Okay? Elijah, the true prophet, needs to go to this place and hang out there as a prophetic sign. And I believe the Lord is calling his bride to do the same. Like, we really, really need to be careful that we're not walking in control. We're not walking in manipulation. We're not walking in dominance, but we're walking in meekness, gentleness, love, the fruits of the Spirit. One of my favorite scripture verses and things that I discovered is in Revelation, the Lord says he's going to judge the Nicolaitans. And theologians don't know who these Nicolaitans are. They think maybe it's a group of people, but they don't exist. They don't end up anywhere else. But in Greek, Nikolai is someone who has dominance. And so there's a theory that the Lord is waiting to return to judge those people in his congregation, the leaders, the people that are walking in domination towards one another. And he's going to judge them. Like, the Lord of all comes and serves and loves and is not dominating. But we know that man is faulty. And in our relationships, we can dominate. In our relationships, we could be speaking over one another. Leadership could be usurping too much authority and power on the people. These are things that are happening. And you're like, Dave, well, why is this guy talking? Like, someone who I personally know, who just so happens to be the leader of a major prayer movement out of Kansas City, was using manipulation, power, and dominance to control and sexually pervert people. Right? I mean, we are not doing that. But how much of that could or could not be there? Is this making sense? I'm saying this because I believe Line of Judah, and I believe Bristol, and I believe congregations like that are a remnant. We are a remnant. And we have a major part to play. And there's so much transition going on the earth. The unveiling in Revelation, right? The unveiling of the Lord's power and might. I always love giving myself little heart checks, especially being a leader. We know, the Lord says that in those days, it's not the earth. Like, the earth is always dealing with lawlessness. The earth is always dealing with offense. The Lord says that in his body, that there will be those who will be offended with one another. There'll be those that are lawless. Those that will just go to whatever teacher is tickling their ears. I've had this experience even in the last couple of years of being a pastor where this is very much the case, right? People being offended because you're holding a line on sin. People not listening to any mentorship. People not listening to instruction. And what's really interesting is in Matthew 24, right? Olivet Discourse. The Lord says to the Talmudim, I'm about to tell you. This is one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. It's like Matthew 24. I'm about to tell you everything that's going to go down, right? Everything's going to go down, right? The birth pains and, the nations of the earth will surround Israel. Oh, woe that it will not be a Sabbath day. Woe that a woman would not be pregnant in such days because it's going to be intense. It's going to be intensified. It's going to be all this kind of stuff. And before he says all of this timeline of the abomination of desolation and relating it to Daniel and doing all these dramatic theological exegesis, right, that Yeshua does, before he does any of that, the disciples are like, what should we be looking out for? And before anything else, Yeshua says in Matthew 24, verse 4. Let's start here in verse 3. Now, as he, Yeshua, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, the Talmudim, came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? The unveiling, the apocalyptos, the revelation. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And the first thing he says, before you get into all the crazy people out with giving dates and all this kind of stuff, he says, and Yeshua answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. The greatest thing that we are supposed to be mindful of is not to be deceived. And here it is. In his timing, I believe the Lord is awakening his bride in a Seraphet Sidon moment. Remember, Elijah has to stop off at the birthplace of Jezebel. This is you can't make this up. It's so beautiful, the Lord. Elijah goes to Seraphet. And what does Seraphet mean in Hebrew? It is the place of smelting. It is the place of refining. Come on. The Lord has a work to do on the earth. But he's calling us to be refined. And then in this small town that we probably would never hear of again, Elijah just so happens to come across a widow. And it's in the place of smelting, the place of refining, that he comes across the widow, and the widow's son is dead. And Elijah says, come, bring the flour, the bread. Come, bring the oil. And he lays on top of the son, really a foreshadowing of the coming of the resurrection of the dead. And he lays on top, and he resurrects by the Spirit's power the son. And I don't want to lose the prophetic meaning of what's going on here. Elijah the prophet needs to tear down the strongholds of Israel. He has to stop in this refining place, the place of Jezebel. And when he's there, the prophetic act that is done is threefold. One is the flour and the oil comes, and the bread of life and the oil of the Spirit never runs out, never runs dry. Right? Even in the book of Revelation, there's all of this crazy plagues are going on, and the angel of the Lord says, but do not touch the oil. Do not touch the wine. Whew, getting Holy Ghost down here. Next thing, the sun. I don't want to get too poetic here, but she's a widow. Her husband's not there. Our husband is not here either. He's sitting on the right-hand throne of heaven. Now, I make the argument that in this story, the son is a representation of his bride. It's his children. And the children are made manifest and are resurrected through this prophetic act. The prophetic act happens in this place of the refining and the transition that the Lord is doing. So I'm like, okay, Lord, this is great. Maybe it's not great. Maybe it's spooky for some people. Maybe Dave should have just came and taught a message on Jesus loves you. But I know you're not cut from that cloth only, because Jesus, Yeshua, does love you. But there's more, right? I was like, Lord, well, okay, this is a lot going on. If I'm really feeling like, because I just feel it. I feel it in all aspects of my life. I feel it politically. I feel it economically. I feel it with the younger generation. There is so much swirl going on, guys. We can't even begin to contemplate the effects of things like AI and all this stuff that is all being released. I was like, Lord, what on earth are we to do? Well, the Lord, I believe, was telling me that he's looking for a people on earth to release the sons of Issachar anointing. Okay? Write that one down. I believe the Lord he's going to and fro on the earth looking for a people that I can place my sons of Issachar anointing on. And if we don't know what the sons of Issachar anointing is, don't worry. It's not a very popular portion of Scripture. But let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 if you want to see what this is going on here. This is David's army is at Hebron. And each tribe has a different call. Each tribe of Israel has a different calling in the army of the Lord. This is the time of David here. And the sons of Issachar has a specific calling. This is amazing. Like, you have the blessing, a little bit of a cursing placed on Issachar when Jacob is dying. But we see here in the time of David that the Lord releases on Issachar a very profound and important call. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. And the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. There is an anointing on the sons of Issachar to be able to discern what is happening on the earth. This isn't just like woo-woo, spiritual things, constellations and the star kind of stuff. This is the Spirit of God is going to come upon believers. Not just what's happening in the heavenlies, but to come upon us to say what is happening on the earth. Right? I really believe that we as believers, we've been playing a reactive game for a long time. And the Lord is like, I want you to become proactive. And you can't be proactive if you don't have vision, if you don't have a chazon, right? The people perish for a lack because of a lack of knowledge or vision, right? Depending on what's going on here, right? They carry off restraint, I guess I should say, right? But, you know, vision in Hebrew is chazon, and chazon is not like a business plan. Chazon is a prophetic revelation. The people cast off restraint because they don't have prophetic revelation. And I believe the Lord is looking for a people, and I think it's happening on the Delaware River, where he's like, I want to see a people that I can use in the midst of transition, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of the smelting, the refining. He's like, I want to pour out my spirit so you will know what to do in the days that we're living in. Amen. Come on, guys, like that, COVID. Like that, October 7th, and every Ivy League school in America is persecuting Jews. Right? Like that. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? How do we get prepared for the days of the unveiling of the Messiah? And I just feel like the Lord is just wanting to release this so that we are mindful of what to do. So, as I begin to close up a little bit, it's been a very weird experience for me to grow up messianic and to be inserted, I believe by the Lord's will, into the Gentile world. You guys know Bob Sorge, right? Secret of the Secret Place? I mean, maybe some of you do. If you haven't read that book, I highly recommend Bob Sorge's book, The Secrets of the Secret Place. Well, he wrote a book, it's very Gentile, Christian-like, entitled The Cross. And in it, he talks about, like, through his experiences, how he can tell right away if a ministry goes off course. Because you can have prayer movements, you can have Jewish roots movements, you can have healing and deliverance movements and ministries. And he says, you do all this stuff, and if it's not rooted in the cross, or the execution stake, the tree of sacrifice, whatever verbiage you want to use, I think we're all talking about the same. If it's not back to that you, right, were crucified, or you were put on this execution stake with Messiah, that if we have been entered into his crucifixion, and then we've been entered into his mikvah, his baptism, then we're also mikvahed into his resurrection. And so I think above all else, we have to be really, really sober-minded with all of the things that we may be doing. We were doing a lot of healing and deliverance at our church, and I had to give correction. I'm like, hey, man, like, it's suddenly the healing and deliverance became a god. And suddenly the historical accuracy of the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, can become an idol. Where Bob is like, I've seen this happen, and Shaul himself says this. He's like, I'm as Pharisee of Pharisees. I've been doing all these things. In accordance to the law, I've done all these things. But hear my heart, I grew up here. I believe in the Jewish roots of faith. I believe in the understanding of Jeremiah 31 as the Lord puts the law on your heart. But we're speaking the same language. But Shaul himself says that all of that pedigree and all of those things, my ethnicity, my education, everything is for naught. And I preach Messiah dead, resurrected on the tree of sacrifice. And I believe that a part of the Sons of Issachar anointing and part of the refining is getting all of these movements, right? The worship movement, right? The healing deliverance movement. All of these different movements and be like, yo, if it's not centered on him, if it's not centered on the blood, if it's not centered on that, what are we doing? The Sons of Issachar. Lord, give us the ability to know what is happening on the earth. To prepare ourselves in the day of the unveiling. Lord, to get us where we need to go. To root out the things of the flesh that need to go. Especially as we're in two congregations that has the anointing, but also is experiencing some travail in different ways. So the one I believe the Lord wants to release, this is where things get a little bit more instructional here, and we're going to end soon. In the midst of all this stuff that's happening there, I believe the Lord, like I said, number one, he wants to release the Sons of Issachar anointing while he's doing this refining in us. And this is like really funny to say this here. I believe the Lord really wants to rip the Greek out of us. Yeah. Like, come on. Yeah. Now you're like, well, this is a messianic congregation. How much Greek is here? Guys, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, whether you've been in a messianic world your whole life or you're new to it, you are a product of the West. Yeah. You got a lot of Greek in you. I have a lot of Greek in me. He wants to pull the Greek out of us, or to make it more palatable, he wants to pull the West out of us. Okay, maybe that sits a little better, right? How do I know? He wants to pull the Greek and Christian out. It's like the Greek mind, right? I love this. I love this. The next thing I think the Lord wants to do is, like I said, pull the Greek out of us. We take a look at Exodus, Shemot, chapter 24.
So Exodus, Shemot, Names, chapter 24, verse 7. Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant, Sefer HaBrit, and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. It's beautiful, right? Oh, let it be so. Well, I was with the Lord, and he was really having me stuck on this verse, and I started to consult some of the Jewish commentaries, and because that's where I really like to go first, before you go to like your R.C. Sproul's or something. You know, you go to the Rambam or something. The Hebrew there, let's read it again. Then he took the book of the covenant, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And this is, now I got the New King James here. I don't know what you guys read. I don't even know if the CJB would translate it this way, to be honest. I don't know if anyone has the complete Jewish Bible. I highly doubt it, because there's so, if you're of the West, there's so much Greek in there. This is very Greek. I'm going to understand it. I'm going to hear the word of the Lord, and then I'm going to do it. And this is so Greek. It's like, I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do once I hear or understand. Right? Like, the Lord is like, Abraham, go to a land that I will show you. A Greek Westerner would be like, where is it on the map? Can you give me the GPS coordinates? And I understand what you want me to do, and I'm going to go and do it. And we're all going to be like, man, that guy, that gal, that family, they really are devoted to the Lord. That's how the Greek mind, the West mind, sees how it works. In Hebrew here, that we will hear and then we will do. In Hebrew, it's na'aseh ve'nishma'a, which in most Jewish circles are translated as this. I will do and then I will understand. See, that's the Hebrew mind. The Greek mind is, let me understand what you're telling me to do. Let me seek my prophetic counsel and pray and sit on it, which is also wise, so you don't do crazy stuff. But I need a level of rational thought to understand, and then I will do what the Lord is telling me to do. Well, in the Hebrew, it's like, man, you just read the mitzvot. You just read the 613 commandments. You're telling me by hearing it once, you're like, hey, I understand it now. It's like, no, I don't even have to understand, Father, what you're doing on the earth right now. I don't even have to understand what you're speaking to me to do in my life. All I know I need to be able to do is what you tell me to do, I will do it. And then I will eventually understand it. This is kepha, right? Bid me to come and I'll come. How can a disciple walk on water? He's like, if you say it, then I know I'm going to do it. Right? I think this is the second part that the Lord wants to do. He's releasing the sons of Issachar, anointing, the refining process, and then a place of, let's get the Greek out of us. We don't have to figure out every little detail to now follow the Lord. He says, come, you come. He says to the early disciples, come and follow me. And they're like, drop their nets, and they go. They don't understand anything yet. That's the Hebraic world. He says to do it, I'm going to do it. He says to deny myself. He can't even understand how I can do that. But he says, deny yourself and pick up your stake and follow me. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. Everything else will make sense later. The next thing which is connected to the Greek piece and the Hebrew piece, it's just, once again, this Bob Sorge quote, this Philippians thing, like I preach Messiah, dead, resurrected. Everything else is naught, in a way. It's like, Lord, look, you're kind of asking a lot from us, right? I like the anointing, I like the understanding, I like the sons of Issachar, but you're telling me in the days that are on the earth, it's going to be a point where, like, if he says something to you in the spirit and you don't respond, what will happen to you? And you're like, Dave, stop blowing smoke. 2 years ago, my wife is laying in bed at 10:45 at night, and the Holy Spirit says, you need to learn to listen. She could have went to sleep. She didn't go to sleep. Father, I want to hear your voice. Cool, nice prayer. Why don't you put your head down on the pillow? The Holy Spirit says, you're not listening. Listen. She's like, I'm listening. All I hear There's nothing in the spirit, and all I hear is Dave's jeans in the dryer. Holy Spirit, her flesh is like, I want to go to bed. The Holy Spirit says, it's because you're not listening close enough. She listens close enough, and she hears the crackle in the roof of the fire. If she did not listen to the Spirit speaking in that moment, I, very assuredly, the fire marshal said, well, at least one of your kids would have been killed, probably Hannah, because it's right where that fire was. That is what I'm talking about. Like, the Lord is taking the leadership on the earth, and he's rattling and transitioning to teach them what is happening in the aggregate on the earth. Like, we need to be a people that are really tuned to the Spirit. Those that are led by the Spirit are called the children of God, right? Walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. We need to tune our ears to all this. And sometimes, very often, he just says, this is what I want you to do. I have no understanding of why. And the Greek mind's like, you should be responsible, right? Abraham, what's your 401k looking like before you go to the land that I will show you? Noah, you don't even know what rain is. Why don't you consult the meteorologist at the time? It's never rained on earth before, but I'm telling you to build an ark and just do it. Amen. And then you'll understand. Finishing up with this, maybe you guys know this, maybe you don't. I'm not trying to show off, this is just awesome stuff. Right? For those of you that are not familiar, right? The older covenant is the Tanakh. We have the Torah. In Greek, it's the Pentateuch, right? We have the mitzvot, we have the commandments, and it's been said, as many seeds are in the pomegranate, shall be the number of covenants or commands that the Lord has given, 613. Now, in Christian circles, many of us probably have grown up with the Ten Commandments, right? You guys know your Ten Commandments? No? Okay, great. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Even like little Christian kids, even little Amish kids in Lancaster are learning the Ten Commandments, right? Come on. Now, in Jewish circles, it's very much the mitzvot, but there is a category for what we would call the Ten Commandments. Now, what they would call it is Eser Hadevarim, the 10 words, the 10 statements. Now, why do they do that? Traditionally, it's taught is because, well, these are just 10, and there's another 603 coming after it, right? But it's actually more powerful than that. And like, I don't know if you've dug into this, right? Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. The 10 sayings, the 10 words. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So you go to any little Christian Sunday school, and like, all right, kids, what are the first commandment? First commandment, of course, is to love the Lord your God. Oh, I'm sorry, I lied. You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me, right? Now, this is the profound nature of getting the Greek out of you. In Jewish circles, the first commandment is not, you shall have no other gods. The first commandment is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Hence, it's not called a commandment. It's called sayings. That's not a commandment. It's a declaration of what happened. I took you out of the land of Egypt. That is one of the 10 sayings. In our mind, no, first commandment of the 10 commandments is to love, you know, is to have no other gods before you. In Jewish circles, everything that we do is predicated on the fact that he took us out of Egypt. So when you tell me to do something and I don't understand, I don't have any room in the covenant. I have delivered you from a spiritual Egypt, David, and because of that, you are now a bondservant of Messiah. Your life is not your own anymore. Why don't we stand if we can? Sorry, if I just pray a bit, yeah? Can I use the other microphone? Is that possible?
Testing, testing.
Testing. Testing. You can bring me down, Father, if you can. Testing. So, Lord, I just ask that whatever monkey wrench I just threw into this would make sense. We would have ears to hear. Father, I thank you for this place. I think what you're doing here. And I think I relatively did well in upholding and honoring the messianic roots of my faith. If you can, I just want to honor a little bit of my Pentecostal roots now. And I just want to pray. I want to pray like we haven't prayed. I'm not saying you, I'm just saying, you know what I mean. Like, let's get into it. And I just encourage you right now to just pray in the Spirit as the Lord directs. Oh, sarabakira ba 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 sanderete. Hey, sarakira ra ba 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 shandorokum bo 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 bo. Yeah, sarakira ra ba 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 ba. Lord, I just pray right now that there is a release right now in the living water, on the waters of the Delaware. Lord, that there be a release of the sons of Issachar anointing right now. Lord, I pray, as Joel has prophesied, that our young men will have dreams and visions, Lord God. I pray for prophecy to go forward. I pray for dreams to be released in the night hours right now. Lord, I pray for the discerning of spirits, that we would not be deceived. Lord, I pray for the discerning of prophecy. Lord, I pray that you would show us and teach us where to go and where not to go, what to do and what not to do. Lord, I pray a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost here, Lord. Lord, in the midst of transition, I pray that old rural country Pentecostal prayer, oh, Holy Ghost, come. Oh, from glory to glory. Come on, just as Ruth Heflin used to teach and sing, oh, Lord, let it be a wheel within a wheel. Lord, let there be an anointing of the Shekinah, of the Kavod of the Holy Ghost, Lord God. Lord, that there just be an outpouring of your Spirit on this place, Lord. A fresh anointing, a fresh fire, and fresh wind, oh God. Lord, we pray right now for resurrection power of the Holy Ghost, of the Ruach HaKodesh right now. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that live our lives not unto death, for we overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Lord, I pray a stirring right now, a stirring in the Holy Spirit, Lord God, to awaken, to bring that pure fire in this place. Oh, sa-da-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Come on, in the spirit realm, we're going to that Seraphith place. And we're saying, Lord, arise, arise in the sons. Arise and bring resurrection life to the sons and daughters right now. Lord, we pray that we would tear down the Baal worship, Lord. We pray right now, Lord, that we confront any Jezebel spirit that may be trying to happen in your bride across the earth. Lord, we want to be a people who do great and mighty deeds in your name. Signs and wonders and miracles, oh God. We want to see the idols of stone torn down, but Lord, refine us now. Refine us in your spirit, oh God. A smelting, let it occur, Lord God. Purify our hearts, right? I just see in the spirit that there are going to be people here that your dream world, your dream narratives are going to exponentially increase. I feel the Lord is just saying, use it with wisdom. Submit it to one another. Submit it to leadership so you don't go astray and do wonky things. But the Lord is going to release in this place a heightened sense of dreams and visions. I feel the Lord is just saying that the eldership team here is going to receive revelation, chazon, prophetic vision from the Lord in the days that you guys are in. Of what to do, how to do it. Oh, son. Oh, son. Come on, if you may, let me just extend our hands before I close out. We say Bua. Bo, Ruach Elohim. Bo, Ruach Elohim. Come, Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, come. 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 We want you. We need you in the days that we're in, Lord. We need the Spirit of God. And I just sense, you know, in our circles, right, we're like, come Holy Spirit, and we're like, hey, prophecy, tongues, healings, amen, amen, amen. But I feel like there's something on us in this season that we're in, that the Holy Spirit wants to release not just those giftings, but also the fruit. Let me just tell you something. When things get dicey, praying in tongues is going to be nice. But it might even be more nice than that, is that you receive the fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering. My house burned down. I could pray in tongues till the cows come home. But the Lord's like, nah, I'm going to teach you long-suffering. I'm going to teach you patience and temperance. So fruit of the Spirit, come into our midst. And let this congregation know that they have brothers and sisters down the river that are standing with them in the days that are ahead. They are with them in the spirit. That we are cut from the cloth of Mashiach. Let them be blessed in their coming and in their going. Yerechecha Adonai v'rish merecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav alecha v'uchenecha. Ye'er p'nav alecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom. Amen.